One is the homework, next week's homework. That was on the back table when you came in. The outline was just handed to you, and it looks something like this, goals for Acts of the Apostles. This, if you did not know what this was, is your binder insert cover page. For those of you who like to be organized, I hope that's all of you. Binders are really good. So that's for your binder to make it pretty. And the last thing is the schedule. That is what we plan on. Of course, that's Lord willing. So if we have any updates, we'll let you know as the study goes on. I'm going to go ahead and get started. Karen, are you ready to turn me on? Okay. Camera as well? Okay. All right. I want to go ahead and break tradition from what we typically do on our first night of Bible study. Next week we'll have our intro week, and we'll study as well the first 8 verses. And I'm not going to tell you who, but we have a special guest speaker coming, so make sure you're here. But what we're going to do tonight, I felt led to begin the study in sort of a different way. And so I thought that we'd go back to the basics of Bible study and start with setting some goals. Any goal setters here? Anybody like to set goals? I love to set goals. If you don't, you will like it by the end of this, I promise. You know, it's been said that if you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. I just know how true that is in my life. So I wanted to take the time tonight to go ahead and set our compass. And to do that, I want us to set a goal, not several goals, just one single goal. One single goal. And I think that you'll see as we go through this that this goal encompasses everything else that we pray God would do through us, through this journey that we have ahead of us in the book of Acts. So, as you're going to find out as we progress in our study, especially over the next several months, if Peter and Paul are the two main characters in this narrative, which they are, other than the Holy Spirit, I'm talking human characters, if they were anything at all, Peter and Paul were students. Paul, we're going to focus on more specifically in the months to come, especially after the Christmas break. We're going to be really focusing on Paul. What we find about him is that he loved the classroom. He had a very teachable heart. Even when he became a teacher, he remained a student. Paul was not only the one who thought that learning was a priority. Christ considered the whole teaching process to be an absolute priority. And I want you to see that with me by turning to Matthew chapter 4. You can either open your Bibles. We will have it up on the screen as well. Here's where I want us to go for a moment, because I want to scan a couple of chapters with you to show you just how important the teaching process is as we set our one all-encompassing goal tonight to have teachable hearts over the next several months. In very individual ways, letting God do everything that he wants to do, everything that he's prepared before the foundation of the world in each of us separately and very personally through this study. He's got a purpose for you, and it's not the same purpose as the woman sitting next to you right now. So I pray that in the course of the next several months, that your testimonies will be very different, very unique to what God's doing in your life. He has a very particular and very distinct work that he wants to do. So I want you to look with me, Matthew chapter 4. Notice with me that in verse 18 it says, now this is as Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, that he began to call the disciples. We're not going to go through them name by name. I'm not going to take time to do that. But notice with me that that's what he does toward the end of Matthew chapter 4. But look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. God bless you. After calling the disciples, what is the very first thing that he does? It says this, verse 1. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach. And I want us to see how important that ministry, that teaching ministry was. Now look with me in Acts chapter 1. This is where we're going to go this coming week in our study a little bit more in depth as the Holy Spirit illumines the Word and speaks to us this week through our homework. But for now, I want you to look at the first 2 verses. These verses give us a little clue on how Christ ended his visible presence of his ministry with his disciples. Okay, he started out by doing what? Teaching. Now watch how he ends it. Acts 1:1-2. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So I want you to see that the first thing he does in scriptures is choose his disciples, Matthew chapter 4. He takes them on, and after showing them that he is the Son of God through the performance of miracles, he takes them on to a place where he then teaches them. And then in Acts chapter 1, we see that he finishes his ministry by teaching them and giving instruction. Do you know that only about 100 times in the Gospels does it speak of Christ performing miracles? Now, we know that he performed many, many more than that, more than we can even imagine. Not all of them are recorded. But, you know, it is recorded. Hundreds of times it speaks of Christ teaching. Hundreds of times. Because that was his absolute priority for the lost, was to be saved. But once they were saved, his priority was that they be taught. So I want to ask you a question tonight. If his ministry, if his priority ministry to the saved, to those who had received him, to believers, was to teach, then what is his foremost priority for you and me? It's for us to be teachable, to be students. All of our entire lives, to lend our hearts and our minds to the teaching process. No, not ever throw our hands up to him and say, you know what, enough. You've done all in my life that I am really comfortable with you doing right now. Anybody feel that way sometimes? This is all I can handle. I just want to stay in this place right now. Just want to coast. Just let me coast. But those of you who've been in the faith in any semblance of time, you know that he rarely lets us coast, does he? Because coasting, it has no direction. When we coast, we just drift along on our natural course, don't we? Instead, he draws us onto a place where we'll continue to grow through continuing to learn. And if you're anything like me, I just kind of want to wake up one day and I just want to be things in Christ. I just want to be patient. I just want to be faithful. I want to be loving like him. I just want to already be accomplished. But we find that in God's word, in God's way, he's into process. He's into process, not just the end, but he's into the continuing development involved in the accomplishment of that end. The process that gets us there. Has anybody noticed that about him? Anybody a little irritated that that's his way? I can be. Not just as into suddenly being, but into us learning and how we develop through it. I want to just be a few things that God says that we have to learn. We can't just instantly be. There are things we have to learn. Times where he uses that particular word, that word learn in the Hebrew means this. It means to learn, to become accustomed to know properly, to ascertain by seeing. The kind of learning that only comes to us through time and through experience. So what is it that we need to learn? What do we need to become accustomed to? What do we need to discover by seeing? I want you to look with me at Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, where it tells us that we need to learn to revere God. We need to learn to revere God. In Job 34, 4, we need to learn what is good. We don't just naturally know it once we're born again in Christ. We have to learn what is good. Proverbs 19, 25 tells us we have to learn prudence. Being a woman of discretion and of caution and of good sense, that doesn't come naturally. We have to learn that. Acts 24, 8, we learn the truth. And this word learn right here has the idea of knowing clearly and exactly through experience. It's not just something that we can be. It's not just something that we can know simply on an intellectual basis through reading or even studying. It's only something that we can come to fully know. It's only something that we can eventually come to realize, come to be as a result of learning through a process in a very personal, very experiential way. Psalm 27:11, we learn God's ways as he teaches them to us. There's nothing natural within us to just know his ways. There's not. In Psalm 51:6, we learn wisdom. And we want that, don't we? I want that. We want to be wise. We want wisdom. And he says, you know what? I'll give it to you. And I will give it to you liberally when you ask for it. But notice, he gives it through what? A learning process. In Luke 11:1, we find that we learn to pray. don't just know how to instantly pray. The word used here for teach, didasco, which also means to learn in this context, derives itself from a prolonged causative form of the primary verb deo, to learn, blah, blah, blah. What am I saying? All that means is we learn to pray over a period of time. That's what that verb is teaching us, over a period of time, through a process of learning. We don't just know how to pray. It's something that can only develop as we come to know God through His Word and His ways, through our relationship with Him, through the ups and downs of life, as we learn to yield to His Spirit. It's a process. Hebrews 5:8, we learn obedience. Again, another word here, learn, has a slightly different twist on it. It's the Hebrew mantheo, which means to gain as someone who learns from experience, often with the implication of reflection, as in, we come to realize. See, there are certain aspects, certain levels of our character development that we can only come to realize and come to be through the experience of learning. What is the experience, the means by which Jesus learned obedience right here in this verse in Hebrews? He learned obedience, as do we. How? Through what? Suffering. He learned through suffering, through the learning experience that only suffering provides. We don't like it. We wish that it could be some other way. Lord, please let it be some other way. That's not so costly. That's far less painful. But it's the way in which He's determined to teach us, because He knows very intimately and intricately how He's made us. And He knows what it's going to take to get us where He wants us to be. He's committed to our sanctification, not our comfort. And it's what He's determined is best for me and best for you, whether we like it or not. Christ learned obedience through suffering. Suffering was His path to glory, and therefore it's going to be our path too. Because let's face it, without affliction, without hardship, without suffering, without adversity, we will never learn submission, not ever. Because only when we're hurting and weak do we truly seek Him. See, in our strength, in our health, in our success, in our stability, in our comfort, we have no need for God. Let's be honest. We learn obedience. So are we going to submit to the process, to His process? Or are we going to keep fighting Him? It's really the question, isn't it? Philippians 4:11 and 12, we learn to be content. It doesn't just happen. Certainly not natural. We learn it. Jesus says some of the most beautiful words to us in Matthew 11, verses 28, 29. And I pray these words fall fresh on you as you've heard them before. He says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, how is He going to give us rest? What is His prescription for rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. You see, we wear ourselves out doing things our own way. And He says, come to me and I will give you rest, Danielle. You're exhausting me just watching you. You're an exhausting person. Come to me. Learn of me. And I will give you rest, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That's what God wants to do for us over the next several weeks. He wants to teach us. He wants to find teachable, pliable hearts to be completely changed. You know, sometimes the most stubborn students of all are teachers. It was Paul himself who said, "You who teach others, do you not teach yourself?" That's in Romans 2:21. What Paul is saying here is that you can't milk a dry cow. Guys, if we aren't deliberately perpetuating in the learning process, if we aren't growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, if we become stagnant and complacent and apathetic toward growing and learning and changing, we will have nothing to teach. Teaching must be the overflow of a full life. See, the effective teacher always teaches from the overflow of her full life in Christ. And I didn't say perfect life. I didn't even say happy life. It will overflow from a full life, one who knows the fullness of Christ and all His sufficiency and all His grace despite her life's circumstances, no matter what is twirling around her. Changed lives can only be affected through a changed person. Because the more you change, the more you cooperate with God and allow Him to teach you, the more you will become an instrument of change in the lives of others. I know this is just a bit of a side, but I love reading books on teaching by a man named Dr. Howard Hendricks. I've talked about him once before. And in a book called Teaching to Change Lives, he says that when he searches for good teachers, he always looks for fat people. Those who are faithful, available, and teachable. See, what they have in their heads is not the determining factor, but are they faithful in what they have done? Are they available to teach without arm twisting? Are they willing to learn? And for all of us who do teach, for all of us who do lead, for all of us who God's called to any position of authority or influence or service, whether at home, at the workplace, in our communities, or right here at this church, that's all of us, right? We're all teachers. He reminds us to remember that the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life is not worth living because, let's face it, experience does not necessarily make you better. In fact, it tends to make you worse unless you evaluate your experience, unless it's evaluated experience. How many of us have had a teacher along the way where we've thought, dear Lord, this woman or this man, they need to just retire or find another career because they're dried up like a prune in the summer sun. I can't take it anymore. See, a good teacher's greatest threat is satisfaction. That also rings true in whatever role God's called you to. A good boss's greatest threat is satisfaction, an employee, a servant of God, a wife, a mom. Satisfaction is where we think that we're okay with where we are and how far we've come. When we just kind of get comfortable and just begin to coast. Satisfaction comes when we fail to keep asking the question, how can I improve? Because you see, the greatest threat to your ministry is your ministry. Whatever that ministry is. What I mean is this. Don't become so busy doing things that you begin to sacrifice who Christ wants you to be. See, if you're not personally growing in your relationship and your intimacy and in your character development with Christ in the ministry in which you serve, you may need to reevaluate what He wants for you. Because if you stop growing today, you stop teaching tomorrow. You stop growing today, you stop leading tomorrow. You stop growing today, you will stop being influential tomorrow because you cannot give what you do not have. Wherever we are serving, whatever role we are in, God beckons us to come with a completely pliable heart. I am 42 years old and I was thinking today, I just want to begin to learn. Like, I just want to be beginning to learn. I don't ever want to get tired of it. I want to know Christ. I want to always have a teachable heart. And the day that I stop being teachable, seriously, I need to be challenged in that by my family, by my friends, by my sisters in Christ. If this cow gets so stubborn that she won't listen to wise counsel, maybe she needs a swift kick in the rear. Amen? You guys going to give it to me? I hope so. If I fall into sin but refuse to see the error of my ways, you have permission to organize an intervention for me. Okay? And if this old girl dries up spiritually, girlfriends, please, I implore you, please let me know. Break it gently. But I do want to know because I don't want to be one of those people that should have quit the choir and retired a long time ago. I would rather step down for a season while in a wilderness in my own life than to kind of become the Brett Favre of Bible study and overstay my welcome when I'm all dried up. I love Brett Favre, but he should have retired. You know what I'm saying? Now, in having a teachable heart, we've got some serious learning disabilities to overcome, ladies. And that's where I want to spend the remainder of our time tonight. I am always very enamored by those who choose by profession or through some sort of volunteerism to work with students or people with the challenges of learning disabilities. And having a child who struggled with some moderate learning struggles growing up and having taught some first graders with some learning disabilities as well, I've come to understand that many are challenged with learning disabilities. It certainly does not discriminate among race, gender, or culture. And the more I worked with my son Jacob and the more I worked with other young people, the more I realized that they may have had them as challenges in the classrooms at school, but I started to see that, you know what, Danielle? You have the very same things going on spiritually. So I want us to have a little fun tonight as we look at some of these disabilities, look at having a teachable heart. But at the same time, I want to take these things very, very seriously. Right? The most liberating thing about every one of these disabilities is that every one of them is treatable, every single one. And you'll find that you may not have every single one, but you've struggled with several, just like I have. So let's look them over. Let's find out what some of those areas might be so that we can ask God to help us overcome these things so that through the next several weeks, He can have His way in every heart and in every mind. Several potential learning disabilities we can struggle with in the Christian classrooms of life. I want you to see, first of all, the one that we are perhaps the most aware of as modern medicine has helped us to understand it more and more. It's one that many of us are particularly challenged with, and it's what we're going to call spiritual attention deficit disorder. Spiritual ADD. Perhaps you know a little bit about this one. No hiding your eyes. Couple of you. This term would apply to the person who has a little trouble paying attention for long. I want us to actually look where we find this in Scripture. I want us to look at the book of Nehemiah, and then we're going to look at the book of Isaiah. Let's see what God has for us there. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Nehemiah is talking to God here about the frustration that God must feel with His people and with us sometimes. As we pay no attention, it says this, "For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God." How frustrated God must feel when He is so active in our lives, desiring for us to see Him, revealing Himself to us. He's working with us. He's teaching us, and yet we pay no attention. And Nehemiah says, "Yet in your mercy, you continue to work with us." Isn't that beautiful? Hold that thought and look with me at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 20. Scripture says this, "You have seen many things." This is God talking to us. "You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of His righteousness to make His law great and glorious." Verse 23, "Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come?" Verse 25, "Yet they did not understand. They did not take it to heart." God's saying, "I gave you my word. I spoke to you. I revealed myself to you. I showed myself to you countless times and in countless ways. I desire for you to pay attention to what I'm doing in your life, but my work and my words have fallen on ears that will not hear me and eyes that will not see." Let me tell you how this manifests itself typically in our lives, how this shows up in our experience. See if you can relate to this struggle. When we have times in our lives where we're simply looking for God to get us through the crisis, not what He wants to show us in the crisis, not what He's doing as a result of the crisis, not looking forward in anticipation to the glorious outcome that the crisis will eventually bring forth. No, it's, "Seriously, Lord, You just need to get me through this and get me out of this." Have you ever noticed that when crisis comes, we start paying attention to God? Quickly, He's one of the first things that comes to our minds. Why? Because we're looking for rescue. We're looking for deliverance out of it. But here's what happens. When the crisis is over, our minds are onto something else. We just move on. That's spiritual ADD. When immediately following the crisis, we are on to other things. We have moved on. Not another hint of desperation until the next crisis comes. But you see, God is more into restoration than He is into rescue. He's more into restoration than He is into rescue. Why? Because He wants us to come out of that crisis more like His Son than when we went in. He wants us changed on a more permanent and eternal level. He's got something in mind that He's looking to achieve in us as a result of that crisis. And rescue won't affect that change. Can he rescue us? Does he rescue us? Absolutely. But often the process of restoration brings more good and more glory than the rescue ever will. What God's looking to accomplish when that crisis is over in the aftermath is absolutely crucial to us. God has a continuing work and a lasting effect that he's looking to bring about in us after the crisis is over. And yet, how often do we set our minds so fiercely, so stubbornly on being rescued that we miss the very purpose of that crisis? We lose out on the glory that that trial was designed to produce in us. We desire relief more than restoration. God's got a specific goal in mind in the crisis he's allowed in your life. But if you do not pay attention to what he's teaching you and cooperate with his process, the trial will be wasted. And I need you to hear this if you hear anything else tonight. Take a deep breath. This is Duffy. If I am only paying attention to him at the pinnacle of crisis when I'm desperate and have nowhere else to go, what have I created in our relationship? I've created a situation where I will see one crisis following another in order for God to have my attention. That's what I'm doing. He wants that dependence that I have on him, that desperation I have for him at the peak of that crisis, to not just be the only desperation and dependence that I have, but for those characteristics to become a mainstay in my day-to-day relationship with him. So he says, Danielle, I want your attention day in and day out, not crisis by crisis, but moment by moment. One of the things we're going to see about the Apostle Paul in the weeks to come is that he was not a crisis-oriented believer. Paul took God up on the dailiness of Christ. When we are simply looking to him in the crisis moment, we're going to miss the dailiness of his presence, because that's where we'll come to know him. It's in the dailiness where our intimacy with God is going to develop, enjoying him in the day-to-day, in the moment-to-moment, and not just in the miraculous, but also in the mundane. That's where Christ desires to be known, overcoming spiritual attention deficit disorder. Now let's look at our second spiritual learning disability we can sometimes easily have that's associated with the first. Number two, and that is what we're going to call tonight, spiritual hyperactivity. Anybody starting to squirm? A little spiritual hyperactivity. If it makes you feel any better, although I do not personally struggle with ADHD myself, I have a son who does. I mentioned this a while ago to some of you in a past teaching, that last winter we took my son to a brain clinic in Virginia for some struggles that he was having. And while we were there, he was diagnosed with this very thing, ADHD, attention deficit and hyperactivity disorder. I'm sure most of you have had some sort of experience with this yourselves on some level. But basically, ADHD occurs when one or more parts of the brain are working harder than they should be. And so not only does one have the difficulty of paying attention and concentrating, but this overworking of the brain needs an outlet for all the extra energy that's being produced. Okay? Hence the fidgetiness, you know what I'm trying to say? The squirming, the inability to sit down or to be still. They have sometimes issues with impulse control. So these are the kids, these are the adults that are constantly getting into trouble at school and at home and at work, because they're struggling because they can't seem to play by the rules to conform to the expected norms, right? When in fact their bodies just won't let them. And depending on what, you know, subtype of ADHD, they can exhibit signs of excessive talking, blurting out, interrupting, having difficulty with quiet activities, getting stuck, hyper-focusing on something, always having to be on the go, right? There's also the inattentive type, which is a little bit harder to diagnose, but it can show up often as one who's easily distracted. They tend to be very forgetful in daily activities. They're always losing things. They struggle to listen, and they often fail to follow through with things. It's truly a physical and emotional disorder that can consume a life if not properly treated or properly managed. But that's not the kind of hyperactivity I'm talking about tonight. I want us to talk about spiritual hyperactivity for a moment, when we can't be still, not because we can't, but because we won't. Turn with me to Psalm 46, verse 10. I know you're familiar with this particular verse. It's one we quote often, and yet it's one we rarely do. It's one I have posted all around my house. Psalm 46, 10. This is the... That was an amen, I believe. Kathy's laughing. She always gives me this verse. And I do have it all over my house. It says this, and I can almost imagine, I can almost see the Lord speaking as a parent would speak to the child, us. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. Look at his words. Be still and know that I am God. Charles Spurgeon translated these words this way. Hold thee still. Do you love that? Hold still a second, woman. I'll never forget an experience my husband told me about that happened to him just before we got married. He had gone hunting together with his brother. This was in his good old hunting days when he had a life. And his brother took him to a place that he's very unfamiliar with. He kind of dropped him off in one particular area, and they had decided to meet back together at around dusk because his brother had decided to hunt in another stand. So as Dale said, he'd stay there all day, didn't have much luck, but he just enjoyed the outdoors. He said that somehow as he was getting down from the tree after being there all day, he realized that it was quickly getting dark in the woods. Dale was just about 22 at the time, and he probably just waited too long to get a head start. So he started looking around, and he realized very quickly that he did not know where he was, and that no matter how he turned, where he turned, he felt completely lost. And he said it was the most frightening thing at that time that he had ever experienced. He just started walking quickly in every direction. He would walk in one direction, and he'd go, no, this can't be it. And then he'd start walking in another direction. He realized, no, nothing looks familiar here. And he said in his total panic, at some point, he finally realized, I just need to sit down. There's nothing I can do. It's pitch dark outside. And he said that he kind of just dropped his head in his hands, and he just, tried to pray to overcome the anxiety that he was experiencing, and telling himself, I know I'm going to be okay. I'm going to get out of here. There's nothing to be afraid of. Yet his young heart was just pounding in his chest, and he said that in just a little while, as he sat there in the pitch dark, he saw a light coming toward him. And as that lantern got closer, it finally moved to the side, and he saw his brother's face. And his brother walked over to him, and he held the light so that he could see right where he was. Dale saw that he was sitting right in the middle of the road, and he never realized that he had found it. Be still, and you will see me, he says. If you would just sit down and be still, we will come to see him, and he will reveal himself to us. That word still is the most wonderful word. Be still. It's a word that in the original Hebrew language means to let down the hands. Let down the hands. Be still. What that word means is to cease striving. And this shows up in our lives as we as women, even more so than men, feel like we have to fix everything. So when a problem comes, we're striving with everything we have. And he just says, just stop in the midst of panic. When you think you're lost, when it's too dark to see, when you think you can't find your way, drop your hands, cease striving, sit down, be still, and I'll be right here. He'll do it every time. Sometimes, ladies, I think that we translate this verse, be busy and know that I'm tired. Amen. That's how we are. No. He says, stop struggling through your daily activities. Stop trying so hard to do and just be with me. Let your hands down. Abandon all activity and striving. Let it alone for a while and come to know me. Relax in my presence. Get acquainted with me. It says here, when it says the I am an Elohim, the one who is exceedingly great. Our third potential spiritual learning disability is what I'm going to call spiritual dyslexia. Spiritual dyslexia. Now think for a moment, if you've had this particular challenge in life, in classroom, at school, you probably already know where I'm going with this point. What would spiritual dyslexia be? Well, this disorder would be present when we just have a tad of a tendency to get things turned around, upside down, such as when we have those moments that we think we're in charge. Amen? That's spiritual dyslexia. When all at once we get back in the mode of thinking that we are in charge and we are the boss. Back to Isaiah 29 because I want to show you a wonderful example of spiritual dyslexia at its best. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 16 and 17. He says, "You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He did not make me'? Can the pot say of the potter, 'He knows nothing'?" Every one of us in this room struggle with this. And we struggle when we wake up in the morning believing that today I'm going to be in charge of my life and everybody else is going to be the clay. I'm going to be the potter. You're going to be the clay. I want to encourage you that in Isaiah 64:8, that with all that God went through in dealing with his spiritually dyslexic children of Israel, they finally learned. They finally learned. They got it. They finally got it because it says this, "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand." We are all the work of your hand. So what I pray is that we'll see through the course of the study is the most wonderful truth that what we can do for ourselves is to realize and appropriate the truth that he is the potter, we are the clay, and that his way is the perfect way. I look back over the course of my 40 years, and I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that the times in my life that things have fallen apart is when I struggled from this exact learning disability, when I decided that I was the one in charge and I was going to take over. It was my turn. But when I've submitted to his authority, not one single time have I ever gotten into trouble, not that I can think of once, when I followed the will of God, not once. His way is the way. And I want you to see some wonderful words with me in Job 38. I think you'll enjoy this for a moment as we look at just a time when Job struggled with spiritual dyslexia and needed to be very reminded who was in charge. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 and then 16 through 21 from the Message translation. I love the way it's worded. You're going to see God's point without a doubt. Take a moment and take this in. It says this, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, 'Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Put yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? Certainly you know that. Who came up with the blueprints and the measurements? How was its foundation poured? And who set the cornerstone while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise? And who took charge of the ocean when it gushed forth like a baby from the womb? That was me. I wrapped it in soft clouds and tucked it in safely at night, then made a playpen for it, a strong playpen so that it could not run loose, and said, 'Stay here, this is your place. Your wild tantrums are confined to this place. And have you ever ordered morning, get up? Told dawn, get to work? So you could seize earth like a blanket and take out the wicked like cockroaches? Have you ever gotten to the true bottom of things, explored the labyrinth caves of the deep ocean? Do you know the first thing about death? Do you have one clue regarding death's dark mysteries? And do you have any idea how large the earth is? Speak up if you even have the beginning of an answer. Do you know where light comes from and where darkness lives so that you can take them by hand and lead them home when they get lost? Why, of course you know that. You've known them all your life, grown up in the same neighborhood with them." I just love sometimes the sense of humor of God when he says, "Surely it is you who should be counseling me, because certainly you were born before I made the foundations of the earth. Surely you were around, and you and me, we consulted with one another on how to do this. And we had a discussion, you and me, on how we should put the stars in the sky. But if you weren't there, maybe you should listen to me. Because if I know what to do with the heavens and the earth, I know what to do with your precious life. That's what God wants us to believe. He has plans far beyond anything our ears can hear, beyond what our eyes can see, what our minds can conceive. Before he even formed the foundations of the earth, he had a plan for your life. And I pray that as we study these pages, that we become clear and clear about a very personalized plan that he has for each one of us. Now let's look at the last couple of spiritual learning disabilities together. Number four is this, vision impairment. How many of you here tonight wear glasses or contacts? Okay, more than half. Okay, so for you, you understand this ongoing physical struggle. Let's see what's meant by spiritual vision impairment by taking a peek at Proverbs 29:18. I love how it's worded in the King James Version. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, this disability challenges us when we can only see what's closest to us. When the world only extends to the very end of our driveway. When we are the world. When I can't see beyond myself and beyond my own life. And we lack the vision that God has and the agenda that he's working on our planet and our generation. I'd like to see some verses that are familiar to all of us, as we are all a part of a church denomination that's main focus is on missions. Matthew 28:18-20, we've all heard this, the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, through my study preparation for this Bible study, I have never been more aware that we are connected very personally with what God is doing, even on the other side of this world. God wants our vision to be so enhanced through this study to understand that what believers are called to do in other nations are part of us. That through prayer, that through giving, through missions, that perhaps going on missions trips, even surrendering to missions, that we are a part of what's going on in the entire globe. In this generation, we've been called to this particular generation for God's plan before the ages. And he wants us to feel unity with what missionaries, with what workers, and with what pastors are doing in every nation. The Apostle Paul was the first missionary. And I pray that as we study through these weeks together that we'll adopt a world vision, that we will feel a part of it and that they will feel a part of us. We're all a part of God's agenda in this generation, right? That through this study we might have a grander vision, a much greater grasp that we're part of a whole, the very awesome working of the Holy Spirit, that if we could see somehow from the perspective of heaven, and from the kingdom calendar, just what an awesome spiritual age we're living in. Listen, ladies, where darkness has never been darker. But guess what? The light has never been brighter. And that's the word of God getting into the hands of people all over the world. We are part of that mission. We are part of that message. Lastly, our last spiritual learning disability is hearing impairment. Some of you might understand this challenge on a daily basis as your hearing is not what it used to be. But we can all identify with this on a spiritual level. Let's take one last look in Isaiah chapter 50. Very convicting words in verse 4 and 5. Now, you might know what I'm talking about with hearing impairment because it's somewhat like our children. Have you ever noticed how we'll call our children and we'll give them instruction over and over and over again, and yet there is no response? So what happens? Our volume grows, and it grows, and it grows, and then the child will look at me and say, well, you didn't have to yell at me. And I say, no, I didn't. The first 20 times, I didn't have to yell at you, right? But they only heard when we yelled. Sometimes we're exactly the same way with the Lord. He's got something for us that he wants to give us. And like a defiant young child, we'd rather tune him out and hear from ourselves instead. And we wonder why finally he seems to bring the hammer down in our lives when he was talking very, very quietly at first. Gentle nudgings where he wanted us to see something in his word, and then suddenly it seems like he's pounding on the door of our lives. Look at what he has to say in verses 4 and 5, some eye-opening verses. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He said, I've given you a word. I want to teach you. I want to equip you to sustain, to help out a very weary world. You're surrounded by them. I'm surrounded by them. This world is tired. People are tired. They're looking for answers. And they're feeling like they're never going to find them. We have the answer. And he says, I want to equip you daily to give a word to the weary. Now notice he says, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. Notice he says morning by morning, not Monday, and then again on Thursday, and then perhaps on Sunday, and then I'll just skip a few days. No! He says morning by morning, I have a word for you. Sometimes we'll say, I want a fresh word from God. And you know what he says? Anytime you open my word, you can get a fresh word from me. Morning by morning, he awakens us to hear him. What an awesome, awesome thought that at that moment that we awaken in the morning, he has something remarkable to say to us. But how often do we wait until the afternoon before we begin to think about him at all? Maybe not even then. Maybe not for a couple of days. When he says, I have a word that would have equipped you for the people that you were going to meet that day. A word that would have prepared you for that distressing phone call from that sister in Christ who's struggling in her marriage. A word that would have poured comfort into the heart of the one who reached out to you because she's lost hope in her insurmountable circumstances with that coworker struggling with a physical illness. I was going to equip you with a word. I had a word for the weary. I wanted to give you ears to hear like one being taught. And notice it says in verse 5, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have not turned away. Look at what that verse is saying to us, because that's a little unsettling. What he is telling us is that when he wants to speak to us, and when he wants to equip us with a word to reach out to the weary around us, he said, when you turn your back on me, when I'm reaching out to talk to you, Danielle, when you will not open my word, when I have a word for you, he said, Danielle, I call that rebellion. That's rebellion. Now that seems harsh, but he says, when you just yearn for a fresh word, but your Bible stays closed. We just walk past it when what we need most is to hear from him. He says, this is the fresh work you've been asking for. This is the fresh word you need. Take it in. Take me in. He awakens us to hear from him. And to do that, we must be quiet. My family and I, we love to play board games when we're all together. And so every once in a while, I'll buy a new one to kind of change things up a little. A couple years ago, I bought this game called Would You Rather? And it's a game that seems to simulate a lot of heated discussion in our house, a lot of disagreement in our family as we have very, very dynamically opposing personalities and differing opinions. Of course, I love the debating aspect of the game, love to argue in a good way. But other sensitive members of my family don't quite appreciate the interaction as much as I do. But it's kind of a game that we seem to all gravitate to anyway. The game is simple. You ask one question to the person whose turn it is, and that person has two choices in which to choose. The thing is, neither choice is anything that you'd ever want to have or ever want to do, ever. But you have to choose the one that's least painful or least desired, basically the lesser of the two evils, okay? So, of course, the disagreement comes when what they choose, in your opinion, is absolutely ridiculous because it's far worse than what you think they should have chosen. So, anyway, I'm not going to explain the point system. One night, we were playing, and my daughter got the question, would you rather lose your ability to talk or lose your ability to read? Now, of course, that's a very subjective question, and I can kind of maybe even see your minds turning now, which one would I pick? And some of you are going, oh, it's a no-brainer. Some of you are going, oh, no, it's not maybe so easy to answer. Either one would be horrible, in my opinion. But the interesting thing about it is that my daughter surprisingly did not even hesitate in her answer. And this coming from a very avid reader, from the student of all students. This is a girl that just loves to read, one who loves to learn through reading. She could not for the life of her, however, imagine what it would be like if she had to live a life of silence to her own voice. to her own ability to express herself and to be heard, that she'd be confined to all of her other senses exclusively, to be that quiet, that stripped of her ability to speak, something my outgoing, people-loving little social butterfly has not stopped doing since infancy when she realized the ability to talk. She has not stopped since. Loves to talk to people. But I wonder if sometimes God would rather us be quiet. And that's hard for us as women, especially those of us who are more extroverted, because what do we know about extroverts? Extroverts speak to think, right? So as you're speaking, you're really thinking, you're processing. So it's kind of hard for you. It's kind of hard for us as women. But no matter whether we're extroverts or introverts, it doesn't matter. As women, our brains are made different from men because that's the way God made it on purpose. Matter of fact, when it comes to talking, women are naturally good at it. We enjoy it, and we do a lot of it. Why? There's a scientific reason. Because the language centers of our brain are much more highly developed than a man's. That's just the bottom line. The neural connections between our emotional processing and our memory centers, they're larger, they're far more active, and they are more strongly connected to the verbal center of our brain than in a man. So that's great because we're very relational, right? Very emotional, but we have a slight disadvantage, right, when it comes to turning off the talk, don't we? That we would be able to hear what he wants to say to us. Morning by morning, he wakes us to hear from him. Are you listening for him? See, I believe that there are times when God would just love to wire our mouths shut for a few days. Just wire them shut. Wake up. Because some of us, we wake up and we hit the floor with our mouths wide open, don't we? When he's saying, kind of like the game, would you rather shut your mouth now on your own? Or would you rather I shut it for you? Because I have something to speak to you, something you need to hear. He wants to teach us. As his mercies are new every morning, so is the vitality and the power and the availability of his word, ladies. But I cannot learn and talk at the same time. And I'm not just talking about verbal talk, ladies. The most talking we ever do is right in here. It's all that self-talk. To be able to turn that off. So difficult. Will we quiet ourselves enough to hear him, to be still, to listen? We have one mouth and two ears for a reason. He wakens my ear to listen. He wants to speak to us, to teach us through the quiet time of being still before him, through a quiet time in the word, so that we might have a word to give to the weary. And sometimes that weary one is us. Sometimes we're the one that needs it, to be still, to pay attention, to learn that he is the potter and we are the clay. I can't think of a more important goal to establish tonight as we look forward to the next several months in in-depth Bible study. There's going to be some demands made of you in God's word, but I pray that he's going to blow your mind through this study, that you'll adopt the goal to be teachable, to become a student. And not only a student, lady, but perhaps just like the Apostle Paul, that he would make us student teachers. Student teachers. You know, I can tell a teacher who quit learning when he got out of seminary, can you? You know how you can tell? Because he tells the same old stories from ages ago, right? The same information that just came out of the books. But I can also tell a student teacher when I'm listening to one. One who continues to learn and one who comes with a fresh word on some particular thing, of something that's going on in that particular week or month or season of their life, a fresh work that God is doing in them, that we'd be equipped then to go out and to teach in whatever realm of influence and whatever ministry God has given you, still learning and equipped to teach. That is my prayer, that what would overflow from your lips and from mine would be the fullness that we're experiencing in Christ, that we would, in one way or another, become his disciples, and that God would raise us up to be mighty servants with a worldwide vision. So let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we ask you, we invite you to come in and stir up our lives with your word. If you see in us, Lord, that we've gotten to where our minds have become as concrete and our hearts have become hardened, that we become in some way unteachable, then gently, Lord, gently break us and make us teachable again. Grow us. Change us. Lord, we just give to you every one of our spiritual learning disabilities, because only in you are they overcome. And I pray, Father, that we will be students, and that when this series is finished, that we will have become children who withhold nothing from you, because you are worthy. We welcome you, Lord. Be our teacher. We are so thankful for you in advance for what you are going to do, for what you want to do. Make us cooperative. In the sweet name of Jesus, amen and amen.